Amen. And we sit for the first reading from the Old Testament.
This morning's reading is taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, and you can follow this on page 379 of the Pew Bibles. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We stand to hear the gospel read. The Holy Gospel is written in the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning to read at the 27th verse. Glory be to you, O Lord. Jesus is talking about the end times and said to the crowd, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs which on the outside look beautiful." I beg your pardon, I read from the first wrong place. I beg your pardon. There you are. That's better. So it's from Matthew chapter 24, begin to read at verse 30. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear." Still talking about the end times, by the way. "The Son of Man will appear, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." This is the Gospel of the Lord. As we stand, let us pray. God, our Father, thank you for the gift of your holy word. We pray that you will bless it to us as we meet in the presence of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, living and raised and glorified among us this morning. Amen. Would you sit down, please? Today is Bible Sunday. It's Bible Sunday because on this Sunday we remember particularly the gift of God in Scripture, the gift that God gives us of Scripture, and the way that Scripture helps us to understand more about the God it is whom we are gathering together to worship this morning. And if you're wanting a clue and a lead, a bit of a heads up about where all of that thinking goes and what goes on when we meet together, then there's no better place, frankly, to start than in this book of Nehemiah. I'm going back to the Old Testament and not to the New, though I will make a bit of reference to the New Testament as well. The people of God have had a struggle. God's people have been in exile. They're coming back to Jerusalem. They're building the walls and they're going to build the temple. They're going to get on with the business of rebuilding what has fallen into ruin. And that's a big challenge, and it needs a big leader, a big, strong, focused, determined, you know, those kind of people that you meet who have not 20/20 vision, but 1-degree vision, who are going ahead and they're going to do the job, and the job is to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the temple, and that is all they're going to do. And they're going to make sure that the people of God are cohered together, that they are stuck together, that they are drawn together, that they are remembered together in order that they can get on with that job. And Nehemiah it is who is called to do that job. Nehemiah it is who is called to lead God's people, feeling a bit shambolic, a bit weary, a bit drawn for the task ahead. How are they going to manage? How are they going to cope with this task ahead of them? And it needed somebody like Nehemiah, who actually, as I was rereading the book over the past week, fortnight, I thought, oh, go on, Nehemiah, I just want a bit more humanity out of you. I want a bit more of a smile. I want a bit more of something else. But God has given us what he's given us, and I'm content with that. Nehemiah is called to give grace to the people of God and strength to the people of God to rebuild what has fallen into ruin. And the first act, or almost one of the first acts, is to gather together to worship God. To gather together to worship God, and I think for very special reasons. Just imagine the state, the utter state of God's people as they come back to the city that God has blessed and will enable to be a blessing to others. They're tired, they're drawn, they're anxious, they're fearful of the task ahead. How are they going to meet emotionally, intellectually, practically? How are they going to meet this task that lies ahead of them? Well, the book of Nehemiah is incredibly expansive and incredibly wonderfully draws us in to who we are today as we gather together to worship God. Because I don't know what kind of a car crash your past week has been. I don't know what it's been like, but you know. And perhaps you're wondering whether or not God can meet you at your point of need today. Well, let me assure you that if God meets the needs of the people of God in Nehemiah chapter 8, as we read that, God will meet us here today. God will meet us in all our need, all our desire, all our longing, all our wanting, all our befuddlement, all our questions. God will meet us because God, in his word, has promised that he would meet the people of God under the leadership of Nehemiah. And from that book, from that chapter, chapter 8, I want to draw very briefly three reasons why I think God meets us at our point of need today, as God met the people of God there and then under Nehemiah's leadership. So they read from this book of the law, which was called this book which defined the nation, defined their culture, defined their music, defined their worship. It defined the nation, this book, this law of God. And no wonder it began the task. It was there at the heart, at the beginning of the task of the rebuilding of the temple and of the walls. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Do you understand the reading? Do you understand this Bible, this book that's been put into your hands so freely? This Bible that sits in the pews just in front of you? This Bible that we read together on the first day of the week? And then sometimes in my arrogance think that it will do for the week. There's no more that needs to be done. I hear it once, and that will do. Frankly, I meet so many Christians, and now and again I'm one of those who live on starvation rations. And yet God promises to feed us with his living word, day by day by day. Is this the only time you hear and read God's word? Intellectually, with our heads, we need to grasp its sense, its place, its meaning, and its application. We need to do that because otherwise the book becomes a pastime, or the book becomes something that is drawn out now and again in times of an emergency, and then it takes on the wrong kind of use when we use it like that, rather than letting it feed us day by day by day by day. We need to grasp its meaning. We need to grasp its meaning so that we understand it. That's not a challenge. I don't like challenges in church. It's an invitation. Do you want to do that? Would you like to do that? Speak to any of us who think we have a grasp of the Bible, and we'd like to share the way we do that with you. We'd like to share the way we do that with you. Maybe you can share the way you do it with each other. But in order to grow in our understanding of God, we've got to grow in our understanding of the way God has revealed himself to us, therefore, through Scripture. And so Nehemiah called the people of God together on the first day of the week to understand and to grasp the meaning and the sense of what they heard, how it was going to be in the minute applied. So that's our heads. But too much muscular Christianity is about our heads and our bodies and leaves our hearts somewhere behind. Our emotional life is of deep and profound concern to God, who has made us. Made us complicated, and we complicate it. God has made us as we are, bound up with all sorts of fears and longings and wants and desires and dashed hopes. And we bring those to our worship, don't we? Or do we park those in the car park when we take the ignition keys out of the car? Have we left something behind there that needed to be brought in here? How upset we are. How distressed we are. And indeed, the people of God in Nehemiah 8 were distressed. They were distressed and they began to mourn, they began to weep. Dare you bring your mourning, your sense of loss about something, your weeping into our worship. Your emotional life is of huge significance to God your Father. Your emotional life and mine are of huge significance to him. Our emotional intelligence needs to be honed and to be sharpened, as indeed that emotional intelligence of the people of God in Nehemiah 8 needed to be brought to the Father, because they were a ragbag at that time, a ragbag of saints and fatheads who needed to have their lives drawn together to be remembered, including their emotional life. So, whereas God's word encourages you to do it, is there an emotion that has been left out there that needed to be brought in here safely? But too much attention to our emotional life and to our head life, to our intellectual life, can leave us wallowing in a bit of lethargy, can't it? A bit of, I'm growing fat on this, I'm getting a bit overweight on this, I need to put this all into practice, this healing that God calls us to experience. So what we discover in that reading in Nehemiah 8 is that God invites the people of God to share what they've received with those who haven't got it yet. You see, your life and mine are being written on by God. We are living letters, says Paul. God is writing his story, continuing the Bible story in your life, in your head, your heart, and in the practical side of your life. And the practical side of it is sharing that life with others, sharing that life that's been transformed, that's been renewed. Sharing that life with others, either actively or just by who you are, the way that God is doing that work in you. Will you let that happen? Will you let your life be given away so that we don't wallow kind of in the lethargy of we've done it on Sunday, we don't need to do it anymore. We've received everything we need to. But actually we need to give it away. Give those portions away. Bible Society has been working on explaining the Bible, delivering the Bible, for well over 200 years. I happen to be the rector of a church in which William Wilberforce, the first president of Bible Society, worshipped. I stand on giant shoulders. I live in the reflected glory of those who have done great things for God. So do you. We're among people today whose glory we enjoy, and the way that God's working in them kind of reflects on us as well. But Bible Society has been doing this job of putting the Bible in people's hands for 200 years, and particularly in China. There are 100 million Christians in China, and it's growing at such a rate that they are having a bit of a struggle delivering the number of Bibles into Christians' hands. You know, I had the privilege of going to China just 2 or 3 years ago with Bible Society. We went to a little outlying village with a van full of Bibles. I nearly came out of it black and blue. I nearly came out of it because the hunger became violent. And people grabbed the books that we were offering. Such was the desire of Chinese Christians to receive God's word and to read it and to own it and to apply it and to let its healing message touch their lives. I wonder if you'd like to share that all that you've received with others. It has Bible Society, an extraordinary little club called the Bible a Month Club, £5 a month. I've got leaflets outside. I'll be standing with a handful of them at the end. £5 a month puts a Bible in somebody's hands. You have the privilege of one resting in the pew. Will you let what you pick up and read be picked up and read by others who haven't had the privilege yet? I challenge you as I challenge myself. We can do more of it. £5 a month, multiples of £5 a month to do that. That's the plug for Bible Society, by the way. I don't know if you've got that. I think you did. But that is the plug for Bible Society today on Bible Sunday. But I love reading the Bible and talking about it and learning what it means and trying to apply it and wondering where it touches me and maybe where it doesn't touch me. And if it doesn't touch me, it's because I don't let it touch me. So Bible a Month Club, Bible Sunday, God's Word in Scripture, us gathering together to hear it. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to let it do to us in order that it may do something for and to somebody else? I leave you with that challenge, that all the people made great rejoicing at the end of Nehemiah's reading because they had understood the words that were declared to them. If you've understood it, act on it. Do it. Let it be in you all that it longs to be. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we pray that you would bless us as we read your word, that you would apply it to our hearts, to our minds, to our bodies, the way we behave, the way we believe, the way we think. Transform us to your glory and for the sake of this parish. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen.